1986. This one may stick out to some of you all. Space Shuttle Challenger exploded 73 seconds after liftoff, killing all seven crew members. This was 40 years ago, and much has happened since then. Apparently, even mullets have come back from the look of things. When I was looking at some pictures from 1986, I was like, these haircuts are back. This is great. Most of you were probably not born yet. Those of you older folks in the crowd, remember life back in the day. Several among you have given testimony to the Lord's salvation and preservation since that time. Those of you members here have given public testimony of your own sin and your need for a Savior and the Lord's incredible grace in your life at some point over the last 40 years. Perhaps, if you could go back to 1986, do you think you would invest differently? Do you think you would make some different choices? Perhaps over the last 40 years, or for the rest of the crowd here, 20 years, 10 years, or even last year, from now on, you realize the impact of the decisions that you've made. You see the consequences of past sin and the results of trusting the Lord and His faithfulness. And I am so grateful because you all talk about the Lord's faithfulness in your lives in these last 40 years. Sure, because of poor decisions or sin, whether your own or someone else's, you have had to live with various consequences. So if you could have a mulligan and do over, what would that look like for you? And our text today is, in a sense, the official series reboot, because apparently that's a thing too, to reboot shows from the 1980s. In a sense, this is what's going on here, an official series reboot after 40 years, almost like bringing an old TV series or movie back to life, which seems to be popular for some reason now in our day. But the story here is the same. And so our message this morning is the same as it has been through Numbers, but particularly that first time we started studying Numbers. The theme then was the Lord faithfully preserves and leads His people to their promised inheritance, but only those who trust Him will enter. I'll read it again. The Lord faithfully preserves and leads His people to their promised inheritance, but only those who trust Him will enter. This is the same lesson from the beginning of Numbers that we started with in chapter 1, and in a sense, it's just a reboot of what that was. So the message of our text today is the same from chapter 1. The Lord faithfully preserves and leads His people to their promised inheritance, but only those who trust Him will enter. And we have, in a sense then, we have three movements in this portion, though, that teaches this. So first portion, the Lord faithfully preserves His people. In chapter 26, verses 1 through 51, the Lord faithfully leads His people to their promised inheritance. In chapter 26, verse 52 through 62. And third, only those who trust Him will enter. Chapter 26, 63 through 27 and 11. So first, the Lord faithfully preserves His people in 26, verses 1 through 51. And after the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the son of the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. And so Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of the Moab at Jordan, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses, and the people who came out of Egypt. And there are some differences in this count. If you kind of scan down through there, from the original census that was taken all the way back in chapters 1 through 4, which was 40 years before this, you will notice that they number this time the men 20 plus able to go to war. Previously, they counted just all the men, but this time they count for the purpose of national power, namely because of how we concluded the text last week from this, where the Lord says He will hold the treachery of Balaam accountable. So He says, how many men do you have to go to war? Some tribes see a substantial drop in their numbers because of specific events, probably related to the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram that we saw in chapter 16, or the sin of the Simeonites, like we saw last week in Zimri. Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, had like a 60% drop. We won't read the whole thing, as it would be quite laborious to try to get through all these names, yet we are struck by how specific it does name the people, the tribes, and the clans. So as you read, you cannot help but think of the Lord's faithfulness to preserve His people despite their sin. Well, as you read through and you reflect on these things, you cannot help but think of the Lord's faithfulness to preserve his people despite their sin. Like, take a look, for example, at verse 9. The sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah. And they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, together with Korah, when the company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. Like digging up an old newspaper and seeing what was going on back in the day. We somewhat journey back through these stories that we have studied so far and remember just how wild that actually was. Right? The earth opened up and swallowed these dudes. That's wild. And fire burned these fellows when they tried to take over from Moses and Aaron. So even in this attempted coup, the Lord preserved Moses and Aaron and provided sacrifices to atone for their sin. Not only that, but we have even in verse 11, a great showing of mercy. Verse 11, but the sons of Korah did not die. These sons of Korah are the ones who continued to serve the Lord and actually wrote several psalms that we have now that we have preserved. And the Lord preserved them in his mercy. Other notes of grace that we see throughout the chapter, like look at verse 33. Zelophehad is listed as no sons and only daughters, and that his daughters are given a promise in later, which we'll discuss. Then in verse 51, there was the list of people of Israel, 601,730. This is almost exactly the same number that we saw before at the beginning of the book of Numbers, 603,550. This is an extraordinary preservation. At the rate of people dying by the plagues, the snakes, the fire, and the ground opening up, they still have the same number of people. Now, I'm not like a population guru or actuary science, which is a thing apparently, but I'm not one of those. But to tell me that many people lose that many people or an entire generation and not disappear as a people group must be remarkable. 600,000 men from before, so you can assume 600,000 women equals 1.2 million people. So it is probably safe to say that 1.2 or maybe even as much as 1.5 million people at least coming out of Egypt. And if it was 1.2 or so, that means about 30,000 adults would pass away every year, with 575 people every week. For perspective, Phoenix is listed at 1.7 million. In 2026, according to the World Population Review, which would be wild to think about the entire population of Phoenix turning over in the time of 40 years. And the Lord sustained them. The Lord certainly provided for his people through this time of 100% generational turnover. And reflecting on this part of the text, we learn some lessons that go with it. First, we see that we have seen as before that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And we typically think the immediate consequences, but for this generation, their consequences was for the rest of their lives, which was cut short in many cases. The writer of Hebrews applies this text to the first century Christians by saying in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." If you, dear Christian, persist in sin and unbelief, then, as the writer of Hebrews warns us, you could fail to enter the rest. You could fail to receive the blessing of the Lord. It is not that the Lord's promises are ended or that his promises don't go unfulfilled, as we will see that the Lord's providence, that the promises to these people were still fulfilled, even though they didn't get to enjoy it. But rather, they failed to enjoy what the Lord had promised them. Dear Christian, you may be in a stage in life where you're struggling with a particular sin, or you regularly fall to a recurring sin, or you just persist in something. We see that you do not lose salvation, but rather you may miss out on the blessings that the Lord may have for you because of your selfishness, your anger, your covetousness, and your pride. Please do not hide in your sin, but rather seek the Lord and call upon him in repentance. So we see that sin has consequences, but we also see that we are replaceable, and the Lord will raise up others to complete his program. Here, the Lord raised up a new generation to fulfill his promises. Notice there was a 100% mortality rate, which is the same for us, that we will all be replaced, yet the Lord will carry on. In 40 years from now, which is 2066, by the way, most of us will be gone. But Lord willing, he will continue to use Witten greatly for his program, whomever they may be. And three, the Lord knows who his people are. Sin has consequences. We are replaceable, and the Lord knows knows how many people he has. This could seem like a strange text in the Bible, but here it is for us to learn more about God. He knows how many people he has. He cares about all of these people. He has fed them. He has clothed them. He has moved them along despite their various rebellions. He knows who are his. He knows whom he has redeemed. He knows whom he has promised life. And he knows whom he has promised an inheritance to. He knows you. And he knows what he has promised, and he will fulfill that. And speaking of promises, the Lord faithfully leads his people to their promised inheritance, which is kind of our second main movement in our text. While working through the census, we were reminded over and over again about the promises that the Lord made to the patriarchs hundreds of years before these people, that the descendants of Abraham would inherit the land. See in verse 52, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Among these, the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give them a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers that they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to the lot between the larger and the smaller." You can see that the census was not just for national power, not just for national power metrics, but also to help determine how much of an inheritance each tribe and clan would receive, that none would be left out. And even in verse 60, and to Aaron, who were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, the two older sons died because of the fire. In verse 62, we see that those in the tribe of Aaron, or the priests, were 23,000. And they were not listed as getting an inheritance because there was no inheritance given to the people. There was no inheritance given to them. So even though that the Levites did not inherit land, they do inherit a special role and special responsibility to serve before the Lord and provide for them they were provided for through the land and the gifts from others. We see then that the Lord provides access to himself. He provides a promised mediator through the priests, and he promised himself to be with the people. So we see that when we read these lists and names, and we're reminded of the Lord's faithful preservation and the promises of these inheritance, which we've been studying since we started in years ago and even Genesis here. We've been reading through this. But reading these names is kind of like opening a yearbook and reading names and being like, remember what happened to that guy? Remember when those guys thought it was a good idea to do that? Remember when we wore those clothes? That was wild. This text serves as a reminder, and yet of the Lord's faithfulness through all those kind of things and his preservation. But yet, so it is a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness, and yet it serves as a warning for us as we read these, which we find in the end of chapter 26 and the beginning of chapter 27. Now, it serves as a warning, and two examples here in this portion. The first one is a negative example, and this is what happened to the people that did not trust the Lord, and they did not enter the Lord's promised inheritance. So only those who trust him will enter, and we have a negative example of those who did not trust him, and we have a positive example of those who do trust him. So the negative one, both of them serve as an example for us, but in this case, the first one, they serve as a warning. So those listed, this is verse 63, 26 verse 63, those who were listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. When they'd come out, not one of them is listed in the second census. For the Lord had said, they shall all die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. These people were the generation. There were none of them left, no corporate memory in a sense. None of them left of that generation that saw the plagues of Egypt. These people were the ones that saw the Nile turn red. They saw the boils, they saw the gnats, they saw the flies, they saw the darkness, and they saw the hailstorm. They heard the wailing and lamenting of the Egyptians when the Lord struck their firstborn. These were the ones that walked out of bondage. They saw the pillar of fire stand between them and a world power military. They saw the great Red Sea part in front of them. They walked through that Red Sea on dry ground. They felt the mountain rumble in the presence of the Lord when he rested on the mountain. They saw Moses bring those tablets down from the mountain with his, and then with their own hands, they built the tabernacle. They ate the manna, they ate the quail, they came to the edge of the promised land and said, nope, except for Joshua and Caleb. They failed in that moment to trust in the Lord. They did not enter his rest. All the promises, the very word of the Lord given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of a promised inheritance, not a single one of them, not a single one of these people that saw all that was counted at the end of Numbers when they had been counted at the beginning of Numbers. Not a single one of them was counted a second time. That, dear friends, should catch your attention. They indeed are a warning to us as to what it looks like when they did not trust the word of the Lord. So they died in wandering the wilderness. Now, dear non-Christian, Jesus, we see, came as the word, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he presents the same question for you today when he speaks in the Gospel of John. Let your hearts not be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know that where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dear friends, no one goes to the Father except in trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Call upon the Lord today, and you too may find joy and rest in him and in his inheritance. You may be saying this morning, but how do we know that we can trust this God? Give me an example. To that, dear friend, I will point you back to our text for this morning in chapter 27, where we see the positive example of what it means to trust in the Lord. And these women here trust in the word of the Lord that they have been given an inheritance. As we read in chapter 27, verse 1, they drew near the daughters of Zelophehad. Their names were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before the priest Eleazar and all the chiefs in the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not among the company who gathered against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died because of his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from this clan because he had no son? Give to us the possession that belonged to our fathers." And you may think, wow, this is bold for women to step up and say, "We want our inheritance." And it certainly was. Women were often given a gift and sent to be part of their husbands' families. Yet they heard at the promises of the Lord, they trusted in them, and they asked for their share. Now we hear in this text, we are not given the outcome of this request. And we will yet see that these ladies come again, and we'll see the results of their request in the coming weeks. Yet we learn from them as what it means to trust in the Lord. They acknowledged their father's sin, which was not because of part of Korah's rebellion, but it just as part of the generation. He was one of those that did not trust in the Lord. But he was still part of the covenant community, and so there was still an inheritance for them. Now, dear brother and sister in the Lord, I hope, as a brief aside, and maybe an application for you for this morning, because of this father's sin, his daughters were left with essentially nothing. And maybe you feel that way yourself. Maybe you had a deadbeat dad, or your father left you in one way or another. Perhaps you feel like you cannot trust your earthly father because of something that has happened. And I'm sure this has made life difficult for you in a number of ways, and you may feel lost, you may feel abandoned and unprotected. And I hope this example of trusting in the Lord builds your soul today. These women didn't make excuses for their father. They trusted the Lord would fulfill his promises to them. They trusted in the Lord that he is gracious and merciful. They are the first ones in this new generation that, rather than complaining and grumbling like the old generation, they are ready to get going with the Lord's program. Plus, they're bold enough to ask to be a part of that program. They said, "What the Lord has promised us, we want a piece of that." And they are contrasted with the various names and the people who did not trust the Lord, and hence those people did not get their inheritance, namely their own father. They're contrasted with the sin of their own father. And you may not be able to trust your earthly leaders or fathers, but dear friends, you certainly can trust in the promises of our great Lord. Dear friends, you can trust in the promises of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These daughters are anticipating the great promises of the Lord. They are looking ahead to the great work that the Lord has yet to do. And we will see them again before we finish out Numbers. So stay tuned. Come back again to hear the rest of their story. But this text with a bunch of names and numbers of people may seem kind of boring to us, unless you're an accountant or a statistician or something like that. Yet we are reminded that the Lord has included this portion of Scripture for our edification. We learn that the Lord faithfully preserves and leads his people to their promised inheritance, but only those who trust him will enter. And I've been greatly encouraged while studying this text this week to come across the testimony from a believer in the Middle East. This testimony shows how the Lord uses his word, even in odd passages like this, to show what it means to trust him. And this is from Bible Talk podcast given back in March 22. I think it's episode 52 or something like that. This believer gives testimony, and she says, "Back in 2013, God was working in my heart already. through some financial struggles or relationship struggles, even with my parents. Then I would attend, I would actually go to church like every Friday. I wouldn't even skip, and I knew I was not saved. However, I didn't fully understand the meaning of the gospel message. And so one of the Fridays, the pastor was preaching through the book of Numbers, and the passage actually contained, I can't remember the chapter, I think it was 27, it was on a census, and God counting his people who are suitable for war. And I thought, that's interesting. Why would this be part of the Bible? Why does God care how many people he has? And I went home, and I read the passage again, and then there was this Zelophehad, who had five daughters, who came to Moses and said, oh, just because we don't have a father and uncles or brothers doesn't mean we should not have the land. Give us our land. Then you would know Moses to speak to God, and God said, yeah, give them their land. So I thought that, okay, I'm not saved because I'm not like people who go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I don't know anything. I don't even know what the gospel is. And one way to find out is to actually read the Bible. So I had this Russian Bible. It was gifted to me and from a friend in a Russian country. And so, yeah, I thought that, okay, well, because I'm not saved, and now that God cares how many people he has, meaning he saves people, I also remember that the pastor in a sermon said that God predestined people to salvation before the foundation of the world. And I thought, well, right now, I'm not a Christian. And if he had not predestined me to be saved, then I'm not saved. And it doesn't matter how much I will cry. It doesn't matter how many good deeds I will do. There is nothing I can do to earn that salvation. So whenever I die, I'll go to hell, that's for sure. And then that's at some point for me to live another 30, 50 years, and I just want to die now, right now because of my bad sin towards him. But then I thought, there must be a way to be saved. Because I have this Bible, and people are so nice to me at church, and they always send me these encouraging messages, and they pray for me. So I decided to read the Bible. It took me 5 or 6 weeks to get through the entire Old Testament because my schedule was flexible. And I basically just didn't take any jobs or projects at that time, so I read the Old Testament, and I understood that there is God's people, and he loves them, and he gave them the law to follow. Then I moved from the Old Testament to the New, and I read the Gospel of John. And there was a place when Jesus was in front of Pontius Pilate, and when Pilate told him is that, oh, why are you not answering me? Don't you know that I have authority to put you in jail or to put you to death or to rescue you? And he said, you don't have an authority in me. It's been given to you by my Father. And that's when I understood that Jesus is God. He is not just this person who suffered, who is just this poor person who suffered for our sin. He actually made a choice to come here and die for our sin. And I thought, I want this God. And that's when I thought, I do have hope. So I prayed to the Lord that evening and I said, God, I want that salvation. Just like those daughters of Zelophehad said, give me my salvation and use me for your purposes. Dear brothers and sisters, that's the end of her testimony. Give me that salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, we can look back over the last 40 years or however many years, and see that the Lord has preserved us and leads us forward. But we also see these warnings and happenings that when we don't trust in him and trust in his word, but like these daughters who looked forward to what the Lord was working out in his promises, providing salvation, that we can even today participate in the Lord's Supper in anticipation and trusting in that salvation, that we want that salvation. And that we want to trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we praise you. May you give us that salvation. You have given us Jesus as our mediator and redeemer and the sacrifice on our behalf. May you bless us today. Help us to understand. Help us to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now is the time that we have a privilege in our service to celebrate the Lord's Supper together and to receive this and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that he is our inheritance, that we have salvation because of him. And we can look back on the finished work of Christ on the cross and the salvation that he has done for us and what he has accomplished for us. And yet we can look inward and contemplate, as we've learned, that sin has consequences. and that we need to trust him. So pray today that the Lord would help your unbelief. But yet this is a time for us to look forward to the promises that we can proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. That promise that he is coming again, that he will return. So dear Christian, that is, if you are a repenting sinner who is trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, then you are welcome. You're not only welcomed, but you're encouraged to participate with us today, to feast and to remember and to celebrate and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And if you're not a Christian, then we would just ask for you to not participate in this because of what it means to us and the significance to us. So please let the plates pass by, but take the time to think through, as I mentioned, and contemplate these claims and what the consequences of sin are, and that you too can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. But if you profess to be a Christian, and yet your life is marked by unrepentant sin and hard-heartedness, if you are in church discipline at this church or another church, we encourage you not to partake in the Lord's Supper this week due to the warnings that we see in 1 Corinthians 11, that whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person first examine himself then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discernment of the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So if this is you, dear Christian, today, consider your own heart, repent of your sins, and come back next week and participate. So I'll invite these folks that are serving to come forward and pass out the plates. You will see a stack of cups. Please take the whole stack and hang on to them, and then we will take these things together. Brothers and sisters, we have an inheritance because Christ went first, because he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again and ascended to the Lord's throne on high. That we have those first fruits, that promise of an inheritance to be with him. And he gave these things to us, and as Paul instructs us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Please sit.